Thank you, Jesus, as we come to you again today and open your word, help us to get continued understanding, deeper understanding, and continue to open our hearts like you do. We're grateful that we are in your debt in such a way that we know you and you know us. Your mercy is difficult to comprehend, God, way beyond anything we can ask or think or deserve, and we're grateful, God, to who you are and all that you do in us and through us. Thank you, Jesus. We can pray because of you, because of your holy name. Amen. Today's passage, Mark chapter 8, in the Pew Bible, I think you'll find that starting on page 1541. And then we're going through chapter 9, verse 1, 827 through 9:1. Progressive revelation, maybe I should have titled it progressive understanding. We've got a great deal of revelation from God. He reveals himself through nature. He reveals himself through his people. He reveals himself through scripture. And we have all of this, but we don't always have understanding. And if you remember a week or two ago when we were talking about the man that was blind and Jesus gave him sight, but it was just partial sight to start with. It was, you know, he could see people walking around that looked like trees. And then God gave him, you know, Jesus gave him more clarity, more clearness. And I think a lot of times with us, and I know with his disciples, that as they were trying to learn who Jesus was, they'd walked with him, they'd been with him, they'd seen him do all of these ministry things, healing people, blind people, deaf people, lame people, whatever, that they were being healed. Teaching, continually trying to explain the kingdom of God and explaining how it's near and it's coming. And they were mostly understanding, but not understanding at the same time. And I think most of us are in that same boat. This section in Mark, he's kind of turning the corner a little bit in the next chapter or two. He starts racing towards that final week that Jesus lived on earth here. The Passion week before the cross, and then up into the death and burial and resurrection, and he's given a lot of signs up to this point. There's no mistaking who Jesus is. If anybody's been paying attention, if they understood Old Testament scripture, Hebrew scripture, all of the things that the prophets had talked about the Messiah going to be, Jesus was fulfilling all of those right before their eyes. And so they're recognizing who he is. What they're not recognizing is the prophets also talked about the Messiah had to suffer. And their hope was, like so many of us, we want a solution to the world's problems. We'd like everything to get rosier and better. And the message that Jesus was giving them was, I'm going to be rejected by all of these people that should know better, and I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again in 3 days. And that's not a message they wanted to hear. And sometimes, even if we understand a message, we don't want to accept it. I think it was Mark Twain that talked about it's not the parts of Scripture that he doesn't understand that bothers him, it's the parts of Scripture that he does understand. It's not always going to say what we want it to say, and our life is not always going to be exactly the way we would like it. And I think that the disciples were starting to realize this, but not wanting to accept it. And as we look at this passage, Peter kind of, you know, again, he's a spokesperson for the rest of the disciples, and he kind of takes us on a roller coaster ride often, and today's no exception to that. He can get to the high highs and the low lows all within just a short period of time. I'm sure none of us can relate to that. Let's enjoy this passage together. And if you have something you want to share in the middle of it, that's okay too. You know, God works through all of us. He doesn't just speak through one person. So chapter 8, starting with verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. Now these aren't real spiritual villages. This is an area that was named after a bunch of the Roman leaders. And It was really known for its idols and statuary, and you know, there was just a lot of almost Rome worship going on in that area. There would be statues of all of the Roman leaders. There'd be statues of the Greek and Roman gods, and the religious bent there. This is kind of on the outskirts of Palestine. It's not really in the center of Palestine. And I think part of why Jesus keeps on going further and further out there is like he's trying to find somewhere where he can just hang out with his disciples and give them some final training and some teaching. And it seems like every place he's gone, there's been crowds, there's been all kinds of, you know, hey, please come and heal this man, heal this person, can you feed us? And a lot of people just hanging on him and wanting his ministry. And he's wanting to build his church through his disciples. And so he kind of gets to this area, and he's still going around and ministering. That hasn't stopped, but it's kind of shifted and changed emphasis. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? Now, this is a section that you'll find parallel passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four Gospels will have a similar thing to this. And I'm wondering if this was all one time, or maybe he had to tell them a few times. Some of us have to hear things more than once before we get it. But there were a lot of myths about who Jesus was. And, you know, I think that's still a problem today, isn't it? People don't know who Jesus is. And if people really understand who Jesus is and meet Jesus for who he is, it changes our lives. If we're looking at religion or Jesus or whatever as something that we can control and put in boxes, it kind of shows that we're missing the point. There were people that were still saying, some say John the Baptist. Okay, now that's an odd one to me. I don't really understand this. Where, you know, John the Baptist and Jesus were seen together at the same time. So, and they were really not the same. They were quite different. John the Baptist, John the Baptizer would be kind of, you know, shouting at people, you need to repent, and he'd be going all over them. And Jesus is like, oh, come on over here. Bring me the little kids. Hey, let's have a healing party. You know, they were quite different in the way they approached ministry. They were very similar in who they worshipped and who they understood. But Jesus and John the Baptist clearly weren't the same. The disciples clearly would have known this. But, you know, the story was still going around. Like, you know, Herod, when he had John beheaded and he heard about this guy that's doing all these miracles, one of his worries was, John's coming back to haunt me. So some are saying John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Okay, and John the Baptist is said to have come in the power of Elijah. So there's kind of, okay, there's Old Testament prophets here that we're kind of looking at, and still others, one of the prophets. So there were a number of, you know, some were saying Jeremiah. Other names were coming up. It's like, okay, they recognized Jesus was something different, that he wasn't just a normal person walking around, that there was something going on here. And so it was kind of bigger than life. Stories would come up and people would say, well, yeah, he must be, you know, Jeremiah come back. And you know, people would come up with these stories. So Jesus is having this conversation with the disciples. You know, who do people say I am? Now, if you or I start going around saying, hey, what do people say about me? It almost, okay, why do you want to know? Are you stuck up? Have you got problems? Well, Jesus was using it as a training. It wasn't trying to just say, hey, look at me. What's everybody saying about me? You know, it wasn't informational. It was a teaching moment. Like so much other of God's Word, it's training and instruction. So, well, what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? That's an important question. It's a question we probably all should take some reflection and come somehow ready to answer. Well, Peter answered, you are the Messiah. In the other passages, you know, you're the Son of God. You're not earthly. The Messiah would have been seen as prophet, priest, and king. Anyone that had been anointed. All the priests were anointed as priests. The kings were anointed as kings. The prophets got anointed. And So Jesus is coming as the Messiah, but it's more than just a Messiah. It's not a prophet, a priest, a king. It's the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You're the one that we've all been waiting for. There had been a long, dark period in Jewish history where there hadn't been a lot of voice coming from God. The prophets had all kind of disappeared and gone. About 400 years later, John the Baptizer shows up and says, "Hey, guess what? He's coming. He's going to be here soon. You know, prepare the way. Get your hearts right. Get ready to meet him." And this is the Messiah that John the Baptizer had pointed out. This is the one whose sandals I'm not worthy to lace and whatnot. And so Peter's answering, "You are the Messiah." Now, I probably should pull that out in a different passage too, right? I mean, it's like you all got Bibles on your phones, right? We talked about that last week. So you go to your phone Bibles, and you can click, and a lot of times they'll give you cross-references too, which is kind of nice. So in this section it tells me I can look in Matthew 16:13-16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." It's like, yeah, you're starting to get it. It's not because you understand necessarily, but my Father has shown you what the true answer is. You've seen it over these last 3 years as we've been hanging out together. And you're blessed for recognizing that. You know, I was talking with somebody at the food bank this week, and he was saying, yeah, there's power in the name of Jesus. And then he just wanted to talk about Jesus for about 10, 15 minutes. And, you know, it's fun. And yeah, it lifts your spirit when you start talking about this Holy One that came down as a man and dwelt among us and then went back to be with the Father to intercede for us and to take interest in each of us enough that he wants to call us to be in his family. That's worth talking about. It's worth a conversation. If you ever want to lift spirits, start talking about Jesus. There really is some power there. So Peter, he's getting it. It's like, okay, yeah, you're the Messiah. Well, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. That's kind of weird, isn't it? He keeps saying that. I think the disciples actually listened. Why would Jesus not want them at this time to go around telling everyone? The Romans would have come at him quicker, yeah, for sure. All of those things. And he knew what his time was going to be, and he didn't want to rush it. And he had some more training and teaching he wanted to give them, additional understanding, additional revelation, progressive revelation, so that they would really be ready when it was time. Even after Christ died and was buried and spent 3 days in the tomb, rose again on the third day, and had conversations with these same disciples, the dead person that's alive, you know, that, think about that. They were all aware of what was going on. Even after he had these conversations with them, his message wasn't, go out and tell everybody. I think a lot of us that grew up in church, it's like, you know, people oftentimes, it's like, well, you're a Christian, I need to go share it with everybody. You need to tell everybody. Like, what am I telling them? Is it my story, or is it just something I heard? And I think, you know, as Jesus progressively reveals things to us, we can share those things. We can share what we understand. If you're trying to force people to share something they don't understand, it's not going to come out quite right. And I don't know that it really builds up the kingdom to rush around and say things that you don't know anything about, or that you know just a tiny little bit about. So it's okay to hold back until God is saying, time to go. And when he did tell him it's time, you know, even as he was going up into heaven, he says, yeah, your job is going to be to go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But first, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait for Holy Spirit to come. Because then you're going to go in the power of the Spirit. I'm going to send Holy Spirit down. And that happened in Acts, and Holy Spirit came and we know it as Pentecost, you know, and there were, it was tongues of as of fire coming down on their shoulders, and all of a sudden that they've got great power and better understanding and more clarity, and they go out into the streets and they're talking to everybody, and this happened to be one of those times where there were lots and lots of people from around the known world that spoke numerous different languages. They were all understanding Peter and the other disciples in their own language as Peter and the disciples were talking. That's pretty miraculous. Everybody's understanding. There were over 3,000 people that came to Jesus that day. And his church started being built. But it was like, okay, Jesus told them, you go and wait. And when it's time, you'll know. And then when it was time, they knew. Some of us haven't done that waiting on the Lord part yet. We've kind of felt compelled by others around us that we have to do this, this, and this, and everybody's got an agenda for us. And it's like, is that God's agenda? Is he ready to use me? Because if he is, I want to be used. If he's not, I want to get closer to him. I want to understand him better and know for sure that when I'm sharing, I know what I'm sharing. Well, he warned them not to tell anyone about him. And he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. These are like the top religious officials, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. All of them were going to reject him. And that he must be killed. He told them this before. This wasn't the first time he told them, but he's speaking more plainly now and less in parables. It's pretty direct. It's like, this is what's going to happen. All these people are going to reject me and have me killed. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. Here's Peter that had just gotten revelation from the Father that you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. And he gets praised by Jesus for understanding that. And the next paragraph, basically, it's like, Jesus, you got this all wrong. Let me explain to you. let me teach you that what you're saying isn't going to be what we want. Do we pray like that? Father God, here's what you need to do. Here's how you should do it.
Yeah.
And I know there's examples in Scripture where they pray like that, and that's okay. God's big enough, he can handle that. But then I think we need to be like King David. It's like, but not my will, but yours be done. And like Jesus, it's like, yeah, I don't want to go to the cross, but not my will, but yours be done. And he laid his life down. He's speaking plainly to them. They understand it. Peter gets it, and he doesn't like it. So he takes Jesus aside, began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, so you get the picture here. Peter's taking Jesus aside. It's like, okay, you need to stop talking like that. That this is not what's going to happen. And Jesus is listening to this rebuke from Peter, and he looks over at the other disciples. You think Peter was the only one that was thinking that? I think the rest of them were thinking the same thing. Peter was just the one that had the mouth. He'd let it all out. He'd speak his mind constantly. So Jesus turns and looks at the other disciples. And then he rebuked Peter in front of them. This was kind of a public rebuke from Peter, and he was publicly rebuking him back. I used to as a school teacher, if a kid was too publicly disobedient, sometimes I would do some public discipline, some public correction. Most of the time, I would prefer to take a child aside and just have a chat with them. Sometimes I think it became necessary that it's like, this is too public, and if the rest of the kids think that this is appropriate behavior, it's just going to feed a lot more of it. So I wanted to praise the peers that were doing well and those that were not acting out to that degree. And yet sometimes it was necessary to do some correction in front. And Jesus here is he's looking at his disciples, and now he's correcting Peter in front of the other disciples. This is a pretty harsh rebuke that he gives to Peter, right after he says, yeah, you know, this was my Father that just revealed this to you. You're blessed. And he even, you know, in the Matthew passage, he starts talking about how you're going to be the leader of the church. The church is going to be built on you. You know, you're the rock. You're the one. And now he's saying, get behind me, Satan. Ouch. Peter thought he was big stuff. Jesus had just praised him publicly. And now he's going to try to correct Jesus, and he kind of gets the other end of it. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. When we're going to God, are we approaching the throne with the understanding that God is on the throne and we aren't? Or are we, like Peter, going to just say, okay, that's all nice that you want to have this spiritual victory and everything, but I prefer that we do it this way. And Jesus is like, no, you can't just have human concerns. There's a whole lot more here. I think, who was the guy from Saddleback Church? Anyway, it is 40 days of prayer and fasting. The first day, the message that he gives is, it's not about you. And he goes to Scripture to point out, you know, it's really not about each one of us. We'd like everything to revolve around us and center around us. It's like, as humans, you know, we think everything has to be about us. As individuals, we think everything has to be about us. As societies or communities or countries or states or whatever it is, we can get very self-centered easily. And it's not that those are bad concerns. Human concerns, obviously Jesus cared about human concerns. He's going around, he's healing people, he's comforting them, he's bringing them good teaching, food, peace, all of those things that they need. But there's something even bigger. And he's kind of chewed Peter out here publicly in front of the disciples and said, yeah, don't just think about human concerns. You know, this is about God. Have the mind of God. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So the crowd's still somewhere around here. They haven't totally left. He's trying to have a conversation, teaching and conversing with his disciples. But the crowd's nearby. He calls the crowd around with his disciples. So now the teaching's going to get bigger. It's not just Peter. It's not just Peter and the disciples. It's a larger group crowd. I think we can put ourselves in this group here too if we want to come to him as part of the crowd. Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be my follower, and that's kind of, it's always this message, you know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. It's always the whoever. God's not coming down and forcing people to follow him. He's not forcing people to believe in him. He's not going out like Putin and his people are doing right now and conscripting them for war. It's like, do you want to volunteer? Would you like to follow? There's going to be a cost. He's not going to lie to us. I think some people like to get you into their club, you know, by telling you all the good things that are going to happen. They forget to tell you that, oh, by the way, first meeting, there's going to be some initiation, and oh, by the way, we're going to have you pay dues, and you know, there's a list of things you have to do, but you know, come and join us because it's so much fun, and we do this for everyone, and it's like you'll love it. But okay, and Jesus he's right up front with them. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Like, wait, you know, most of them living in this society would have understood about crosses. When the Romans wanted to kill somebody, they said, here, you carry your cross to the point where we're going to take it outside of the city, because we wouldn't want to do that in the city. That's bad form. We'll kill you outside the city. So you carry your own cross, and we're going to put that cross in the ground, we're going to hang you on it, and you're going to die. So you want to be my disciple? Lay your life down. It's not about you. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. If we try hard to hold on to what we think we've got, we're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world? You might have wealth. You might have everything. You got popularity and reputation, and everybody thinks you're wonderful. You gain the whole world, yet you forfeit your soul. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? It's like, you're not going to be able to buy salvation. There's no way that you can earn salvation. There's no way that you can build it up and find a way to hold on to it on your own. Lay your life down and let God be your Savior. Let Him be your Messiah, the Anointed One that carries you to that next level. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels. That's a hard word, because I know that right now in society there's a lot of people that are ashamed of the name of Jesus. Even people that may have been raised in churches, may have known, on the fringes at least, about Jesus. When I see the anger and the angst in some individuals in society that any time Jesus is brought up, they want to squelch that conversation. You know, there's power in the name of Jesus, but it also is powerful enough that it's going to make people that disagree with Him and want to reject Him have a strong feeling. Really does separate if we understand our view of Jesus. Everybody's fine with Jesus if you're talking about Jesus like, you know, okay, there's lots and lots of wonderful ways to get to heaven, and Jesus is one of them. A lot of people will accept that. But then Jesus comes, He says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's kind of narrow-minded. Wait, no, we need to expand. No, it's the truth. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. He's the bread. He's the water. He's all those things. And if we are ashamed of Jesus, if we're ashamed of His words of Scripture, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels. It's going to be a judgment day. The only thing that's being judged is, did you accept Jesus or did you reject Him? We're not going to be judged on, did you follow the Ten Commandments? Did you follow the 630 Commandments? Did you live a perfect life? Did you do all these sacrifices properly? How often did you go to church? How much tithe did you give? I mean, people have lists and lists of things that they think are going to get them in God's good graces. And the one thing that Jesus is saying is, just don't be ashamed of me. Accept me. He said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. That's a hard message, because as some people look at that, they interpret that as, okay, well, that's when the second coming is going to happen, so it was going to be in one generation. Well, no. They're going to see the kingdom of God coming in power. Very next chapter, chapter 9, it's like, okay, kingdom of God is there in the transfiguration, and some of the disciples that were there with them have to go up on the mountain and see that powerful demonstration of the kingdom. But there's other powerful demonstrations of the kingdom that took place. Pentecost. Thousands coming to Christ. People being healed. All of that stuff continued on in the Acts of the Apostles. And these guys were there to see it. They also saw that they had to suffer. Almost to a person, every one of them was martyred, killed. John, history tells us that he was boiled in oil. That can't be good. Probably won't survive, right? Well, he did. Kind of like when Jonah went into the whale, the big fish, and he's in this fish bile, and for 3 days, can you imagine what that does to your skin? And when Jonah got out and went and started preaching in Nineveh, they said that he was the testimony. It's like, he didn't just have a testimony, he was the testimony. Here's this guy that had been in the fish, and he's got to look just grotesque and crazy, awful. And he's walking around saying, yeah, you need to repent. Jesus has come. And this is what he did to me when I tried to walk away from him. And they all repented. Okay. We don't want that. I want to see the kingdom come in power in my life, in your life. Thank you, Jesus. God, you are so good. Help us to focus and see clearly. Help those around us to see clearly so they can point things out to us and bring us closer to understanding, closer to deeper revelation as to who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. One little illustration I want to share. We were on a walk, I don't know, a year or two ago, and we're walking along, and Nick sometimes sees things in nature that the rest of us don't see. And it's kind of fun to be around other people that they see, you know, he heard something first, and then he looked, and there was a marmot down on a rock. And it's like, we might have walked right past there and missed it. It's like, hey, look at this. Listen to this. See that. And I think that's, as we're walking with Jesus, we need to be doing that with each other. It's like, okay, here's something Jesus showed me. Here's something that I understand differently than I did yesterday. My mind is growing. My understanding is getting deeper. Share that with one another. Amen.